The world understands that part. Everybody wants to love everybody else except for the people that we hate. We don't want to love them, but everybody else we want to love. Jesus is saying, love one another, not because it's a good idea, but it's because it would reflect who you are in Christ. A healthy church is a church that loves, where the members love one another as Christ loves them, so that the world can see who God is in that love. The world can see that they are disciples of Christ. This is not a new command. Jesus says, a new commandment I give you. And then he says, love one another. You know, way back in Leviticus 19, Moses writes, love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew chapter 22, when the lawyer comes to Jesus and wants to know what the greatest commandment is, Jesus answers, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. But now he's saying, a new commandment I give to you, love one another, just as I have loved you. That's what we're going to look at today, just two parts. I don't want you to think it's going to be too short a sermon. Brent asked me to keep it short, but I don't think he meant to sit down after 5 minutes. I'm not going to sit down after 5 minutes, but two points. It's a new commandment, and I'm going to look at what that means. What does it mean that it's a new commandment? And the end of that commandment, I've tipped you off on both of those already, but that's the basics that we're going to look at. And the first thing about this new commandment that we want to look at is the extent of this commandment. If you look earlier in John chapter 13, you see Jesus washing the disciples' feet. This is a job of the least servant in the household. It is a job that you would not expect your rabbi to do. But out of love, Jesus washes his disciples' feet. And I get goosebumps when I think about this, because not only did Jesus wash his true disciples' feet, he washed Judas's feet, the one who was going to betray him, the one who was going to turn him into the authorities. And then he predicts this. He predicts all of this happening in 21 to 30, and then Judas leaves. And this commandment, this new commandment, is given to the believers that are left. The 11 that are left in the room are given this new commandment. Love one another. The extent, we can see Jesus expounds on this further in John chapter 15, this is my commandment, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Then he gets kind of specific. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do what I command you. It's tough. That's an extent. This is hard. It's unnatural. It's great, wonderful things to think about, but it's unnatural. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. Paul says it very simply, that it is the work of the Holy Spirit in us to cause us to love one another. I became a Christian in high school. I was a nerd back before people were nerds. I played the French horn. Okay, if you're a musician, you understand French horn players are not normal. But I did that, and I loved mathematics, and I loved thinking, and I loved thoughts. And when I became a Christian, I just thought, I want to be a pastor. I want to be a pastor. I want to help people love Jesus. Well, except, you know, that's not what I was thinking. I want to be a pastor so I could study theology. I want to be a pastor so I could study the Bible. I want to be a pastor so I could do this and that. And I praise God. I went to college to be a pastor. I praise God that he did not let me do that. Because, and you can ask Brent about this later, some of you are not exactly easy to love. I won't point. I know some of you, and I think everybody I know here is easy to love, but I know you're a typical church. Not everybody is easy to love. With my own strength, with your own strength, you cannot love every believer. Forget everybody outside the church. In your own strength, you cannot do that. And yet Jesus is commanding us to do that. But he gives us his Holy Spirit as a helper so that we can do that. The love that I have for you is love in Christ. It is Christ's love. It is God using me to communicate his love to you. I didn't know you were going to have communion, but I think you probably do every week now, right? And that's a great thing because you get a reminder every week of what Christ did so that you could love one another. This is a habitual thing. Ephesians 5 verse 2 says, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Walk. Not just, you can't just tick it off on your, you make a list. You take the church directory and you get all of the members in the church and you love Jim. Okay, I can tick that one off. I'm done with him. I can love Brent. I can tick that one off. I'm done. It is a continual walk with him. And I'm a child of the 70s, so I get to say this. Love is a verb, right? Love is an action. It's not a warm, fuzzy feeling. It is an action. It is helping one another. It's being there for one another. It's caring for one another. But it is hard work. It is impossible work. And just to give you an idea that even God allows us to do the impossible, turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. If you're like me, you memorize your topical memory system verses from Navigators long ago, you know Hebrews 10, 24, and 25. And let us consider how we might love one another, how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That's the last two verses of the ones I want you to think about, because that is the third of three let us commands that really matter when we think about how to love one another. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us, through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a high priest over the house of God, since all of those things, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Brothers and sisters, if you want to go from here and love one another as Christ loved you, the place to start is verses 19 to 22, drawing near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, being washed in the blood of Christ, drawing near to him, living close to him every day. If you are to love one another as Christ loved you, you have to live close to Christ every day. But then, people are messy. I can tell you lots of stories about messy people, and I suspect you can tell me even more. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. You will get discouraged loving one another. You will find that even though I warned you, you will find some people are not lovely, and some believers will flee from your love, will hurt you in spite of your love. And when that happens, you have to hold fast to Christ because he is the one who is faithful and he is the one who has promised, keeps his promises. And now we get to verse 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. It takes each and every one of us for me to fulfill the commandment. Do you understand that? That's kind of an odd thing for Americans to get their heads around. But we need each other. I need you to help me love you and the other person. We need to encourage one another. We need to stir one another up. The NIV, which I memorized long ago, said, spur one another on to love and good deeds. We need each other. We have to keep close to Christ to keep this commandment, which is, by the way, I hope I made enough of this, but if I didn't, let me say it one more time. We are to love as Christ loved us. That is, we are to give ourselves up for each other. It's not an easy ask, but it starts with easy things. Helping, Dale will say amen, helping people move. Amen? Amen. Dale's been to Uganda, so he knows how to say amen. Amen, Dale? Helping people move is loving one another. Being there, calling people up. When if we're all locked in our houses, we can't see each other, but you can call each other. If you know how to send texts, if you have a smartphone, send a text, send a Facebook Messenger. Encourage one another. Love one another, but you will fail. And when you fail, remember that Christ is still there. He still loves you. You can't do this. So the extent of this, you can't do this on your own. The extent of this is new. The love your neighbor as yourself, the extent is as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now Christ is saying, love your brothers and sisters in Christ as I loved you, as I served you as the lowest servant in the household, as I even gave my life for you. Love one another. But the other thing that's new about this commandment, I think, is that it is fresh. Right now, I think you understand, we cannot love one another without Christ's love. When you came to Christ, he made you a new creature. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We are new in Christ. But that newness it is a one-time thing. Don't get confused. There is justification. We are new in Christ. But we are renewed in Christ every day. Lamentations 3. His mercies never come to an end. The extent of his love for us is that it is new every morning. It is new every day. As I said earlier, you can't just tick off the people you've loved and say, move on to the next one. It is new every day. So our love for one another has to be new every day. You're beginning to see why I said this was a hard thing and why I pointed you first to just saturate your lives with Christ, because you can't do it any other way. Loving one another, this new commandment, its extent is your whole life, as much as your whole life. And it's fresh, it's new every morning. Every morning you get up, it's not inappropriate to say, how can I love my brothers and sisters in Christ today? I know very few murderers. I'd be surprised. Maybe there is somebody in this room. I don't know. But we can pretend we are not murderers, right? I can hate in my heart, and Christ said, that's pretty bad, but you might never know that about me. I can pretend I'm not an adulterer. But loving like Jesus, that's a hard thing to pretend when it's new every morning. As soon as you spend time with me, and don't ask Nancy, but she'll say yes, she'll say amen in a minute when I say this. I'm not the most lovely person. She's going to hate me. I'm going to be sleeping in the car tonight, but she's not either. We get that. But it's the Holy Spirit working in us. It is seeing who Christ is and what he has done for us. It's seeing his body broken for us and his blood poured out for us that says, I got to love God more and I got to love my brothers and sisters in Christ like he loved me. Loving one another is actually at least at the minimum helping one another, calling, I said this earlier, calling, talking to one another, helping people move, bringing them some food, finding a mother who needs a relief and helping her, finding if you're good with a hammer, find me and help me fix something. That's loving one another. It's doing things with one another and for one another in Christ's name. And Jesus makes it clear what the end of this commandment is. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. He calls the disciples here. He called them little children earlier, just to let you know that's not a common term that Jesus used for his disciples. But he was showing his love for them even in that term. What happens if people know that we are Christ's disciples? What happens when people see us loving one another with the grace that God has given us? They see us and they say, these people, they're not that lovely, but look at how they love one another. What happens? God is glorified. First Reformed Presbyterian Church, what is the chief end of man? You've already had your confession of faith, I'll save you. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, right? Amen. So how do you do that? Right? You don't have the voice of an angel, you have the voice of a frog. So when you sing, you're making a joyful noise, but it's a joyful noise, but it doesn't seem like God's glorified by the way my voice croaks. You are somewhat modest intellectually, or as Winnie the Pooh described himself, a bear of very little brain. Maybe you're a bear of very little brain. How do you glorify God? Maybe you want to be a great preacher, but you're not that good. Maybe you want to be a great prayer, but you struggle. How do you glorify God if you're just an ordinary person? How do you glorify God if you're an ordinary person? You love one another. And you demonstrate to the world outside that Jesus Christ is your teacher. That's what it means to be a disciple. He is your teacher. He is the one instructing you. You are showing the world the gospel. Ephesians 3:10 says, this is happening so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Loving one another. You are on display when you have love for one another, and the world is watching. The thrones and the principalities and the powers are seeing you and are displaying God, and you are displaying God's wisdom and how he came to save you and what happens in your life. You are so completely new in Christ that no longer are you just selfishly looking to yourself, but you are loving others. An early church father wrote about this testimony, this mark, if you will. But it is mainly the deeds of love so noble that lead many to put a brand on us. They say, they say they love one another. For they themselves are animated by mutual hatred. See how they are ready even to die for one another, for they themselves will rather put to death. The world watches us. The world sees us. Go back to that definition of a healthy church. A healthy church is a church that is increasingly showing, displaying the character of who God is as he is revealed in his word. First Reformed Presbyterian Church, what do the people of Penn Hills and Pittsburgh, what do they see when they look at you? Do they see sinners saved by grace loving one another? Not because everybody in here is so lovely, not because you're all the same and you can get along all so well, but because you all know who Jesus Christ is, what he has done for you, as evidenced in these elements before us, and say, I love my brother in Christ because Christ loves me, and I will love him as Christ loved me. That's a hard ask, and I will tell you, I will pray for you, and I ask you to pray for me as well. As we do this, as we walk, as we teach churches in Africa to be healthy, I pray for First Reformed Presbyterian Church to be healthy so that you can display who God is to the people here in Pittsburgh, in Pennsylvania, and everywhere you go. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we pray that you would take it, apply it to our hearts. Apply it to our hands and our feet and our mouth so that we can love in word and deed, so we can love as Christ loved us. Oh, help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.